open us in a word of prayer as the Lord leads. Be great to do.
Our Father, which art in heaven, we come before thee and we thank thee for fellowship, for sharing. Thank thee for the brethren that are expounding upon Daniel. Thank thee for the prayer and what we've gone through already. Pray for thy hand be upon our brother Ed here as he goes to open up that word. And pray for good understanding, Father.
Amen. Thank you, brother, for that. All right, well, I've been asked or tasked with looking a little bit at the book of Matthew, especially Matthew 25, in relation to the book of Daniel. And as I looked at that, when we first started, it was going to be, Lee's going to do 24, I was going to do 25, and we're going to have a couple of other sessions on Revelation. Lee's agreed to do Revelation as well, and I appreciate that, because just for time's sake for me, was helpful to do. But I thought we'd look at some things related to Matthew in general as well. The issue of the kingdom, our brothers have already mentioned some of this, Larry and Henry and Sam and others, Keith as well, in the last few chapters, have dealt with the issue of the kingdom and kings and so on. That's clearly one of the key issues or key themes, we might say, in both of these books, which we'll point out here in a moment. If I were to go to Daniel chapter 7, our brother read it in the last session, but I'll just read one verse out of Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, there came with the clouds of heaven one like a son of man, and he came up even to the Ancient of Days, and he brought him near before him. And then there was given him glory and dominion and kingdom and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. We've read that, and several brethren have commented on it already, the issue of the coming kingdom. Brother Henry mentioned the difference, and by the way, I think all through these books, especially Daniel and the prophecy books, being able to differentiate between things. So whether it's kings or kingdoms or whatever it might be, you have to be careful to differentiate what is being spoken about. Context will play an important role. So I thought we might look at a few things to get them together. One is the themes and the structure of Daniel in general. Brother has already mentioned the issue of structure, pattern, and thought flow, and the greatest of these is thought flow. We already know about that from Dr. Gooding. But we'll take a little look at the structure there. Then we'll look at the themes and structure of Matthew and just sort of show how there's quite a connection here that has already been brought out in a few places. I didn't know that actually before I had built this presentation, and I didn't realize that Brother Larry's actually going to do part of Matthew already, but that's okay. It fit in very nicely, actually, and so I'm thankful for that. And then we want to look at the Olivet Discourse a little bit. Our brother touched on it. Brother Lee mentioned chapter 24, but also touched on a number of other areas. And so I'll look at the Olivet Discourse just a little bit in general, but then in particular chapter 25, which where we have a couple of the parables and so on, the ten virgins and the like, and no doubt people always ask, what are those about? And so we'll just touch on them briefly. Our time is short, so we'll try to do our best in doing that. And then we want the issue of judgments in relation to the future events because, again, we have to differentiate what judgments we're talking about. There are different judgments in the Scripture, and again, we've already heard about a few of these over time in our studies. And then, of course, one of the big questions that comes out in the book of Matthew, and our brother Larry already mentioned this, is, you know where is the church? You know, what is that chapter 13 about? Where's the church in all of this stuff in chapter 24 and 25 and all the questions about the church and where are we in this whole process? And then we look at the rapture and the second coming and the kingdom. All these are all obviously related, but there are differences, of course. And so we want to touch on all this. At least that's our hope. So here you'll see in this slide If you remember from last year or year before, we looked at it was Jeremiah last year, and Lamentations, that I had done a few word clouds for you, and a number of folks found that helpful, and so I did it for this as well, that what a word cloud does, it basically takes all the words in the book and says, okay, which ones are used the most often? And the ones that are used the most often have the largest font size. And so now by looking just at this picture, I can say, okay, here, look, these are the words that are used a lot in the book. Perhaps that's identifying, at least perhaps, a theme. Now, some of the general ones like man and men and so on will be often used. Pronouns, you know, proper pronouns will often be used. We've tried to eliminate, you know, the and they and things like this. But still, there'll be some other common things in here. But you see, if you look at that, the biggest word is... Well, it's not hard, it's there, it's king, right? That was not a tough quiz question. The issue of king. And so if we were to go up and look at these different words, you can see we have up here, I'll just go up here on top, we have king and heaven and power, great, are big words. Obviously, Daniel's a proper name, God as well. Decree, the issue of, brethren have already brought the issue of decree and word and scriptures and the truth. A lot about that in here. We're not going to focus on that tonight, but you'll see the brethren bring that out quite a bit, the issue of decrees and the word of God, the writings and so on. And dreams, Nebuchadnezzar, of course, met the kingdom, is another big one in here as well. King, kingdom, power, greatness, and so on. So these are, you know, some major themes, you might say, if you were to do a study in the book of Daniel. And I guess we don't have to now because we've already gone through over half of it. And when you say those things are true, those are key things we've looked at already over and over again. And so we have the word cloud for Daniel. And then I just pointed out for you the number of counts of words here. Kingdoms and dominion is another big one. 59 times kingdoms. Kings is mentioned 189 times in the book of Daniel. Seems like that's an important thing in relation to what God is doing. Princes, heaven, beast, ruler, decree, I mentioned already, Babylon, power. So I mentioned a number of these as we looked at the display there. Very important to see then, these words brought together deal a lot with the issue of, again, ruling on earth, it seems for the most part. But also, yes. Oh, okay. I'm sorry. I thought someone had a question. And so the issue of, you know, the ruling on earth, but of course, you know, brother already brought the difference between the ruling on over all, right, versus the coming Messiah's kingdom. We'll touch on that a little bit as well. But certainly a lot concerning the earthly aspect here. So then if I were to look at the structure of Daniel, this is something I've come up with. Now, again, as our brother Sam mentioned, a lot of these things you learn over the years from various other men as well and your own studies. And so you can see we've already looked at these first five chapters. I'm just pointing that out because of the issue of kings. And you can see here the images are, you know, chapters 2 and 3 are connected. Chapters 4 and 5 are connected. And you see the willful king of Babylon brought down in two places. And so we've already gone the vessels of the house of God, the vessels of the house of God, mentioned here as well, right? See some connections between these. And on the next slide, then I have the rest of the book. And you'll see these are color-coded to match the first half. And we would go back, and our brother already mentioned the issue of the writings as well. We see the scripture of truth, as he mentioned here. He already mentioned that. The beasts, of course, which he just covered. So you can see these sort of gives you an idea of how it's put together, how it's structured, and a lot of it revolves again around the issue of kings and kingdoms and how God is functioning in this world. So I hope that's a help a little bit there, just to give you a sense where we're at. But now Matthew, connecting it, well, Matthew is interestingly enough. Now, we don't have Nebuchadnezzar's name up there so much, do we? We have Jesus. That's okay. But we do have Father, which Henry wrote quite a bit earlier, the importance of Father and God in the New Testament as well. Elsewhere, we have kingdom again. We have men, and the men is also mentioned over here. And then righteousness is mentioned as well, Lord, and so on. You'll see, and there's also kings there as well. So these are some big, again, connected words. Some words a little different than in Daniel, but you'll see Jesus is mentioned 170 times. So obviously, you know, he's a very important figure in the book of Matthew. Just a suggestion. And heaven, 76. Kingdom, of course, 57 times, dominion once. Kings, 23 times. And again, the idea of authority, rulership, princes. Babylon's mentioned 4 times in the book of Matthew. Power is again mentioned. So again, similar kinds of words being used. There are other things in Matthew. Remember, Matthew's much larger as far as number of words. And so certainly there's other things as well. But I'm trying to just show the connection here to the book of Daniel. Okay, well, that's very good. So now what we want to do is then, well, that structure of Matthew then, if we're going to look at Matthew and its connections, then looking at the structure of Matthew might be helpful. And so I've come up with this chart. And here, again, and this is where I really appreciate what Larry brought out, because now this really connects very nicely with some of the things he said. And what I've done here, and again, I came up with this chart, I don't know how long ago, but we have here in chapters 1 through 4, the prologue, chapters 26 through 28, the epilogue. And you'll see in the first part, we have the king comes. And when the king comes, of course, we have the birth and the worship of the king. We have the escape from death. We have the preparation for his coming, the testing of the king, of course. And then king begins his ministry to the people, which, again, was already brought out earlier. At the end, we have the king leaves. And again, we have not the beginning of his ministry, but the end of his ministry, a further testing of the king, on, you know, his trial, obviously, the death of the king rather than his birth. The king overcomes death, and we once again have the worship of the king. So that's just the beginning and the end of the book. That's very important to see then, because now the whole book probably revolves around this one who is king. Then I have chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The kingdom is coming, and he's with his disciples starting in chapter 5, verse 1. And he says, okay, here it is. This is the blessed of the kingdom, living expectation of the kingdom, right? Kingdom's coming, what are we going to do? How are we going to live? And so on. And so our Lord brings that out. Again, now he's speaking to Jewish people here. And then it says, when Jesus is finished. That section ends with when Jesus is finished. Then we had in chapters 8 through 10, the announcement of the kingdom. And Larry mentioned the evidential signs when Jesus was finished, right? Chapters 11 through 12, we see we have the king and kingdom rejected there, and he gives a sign of Jonah. Chapter 13, which matches up with this piece, right? We have the parables of the king, actually the middle, I should say, not with this piece. The parables, this is right in the middle, the parables of the kingdom, which our brother have already mentioned. So I won't go into a lot of detail there, but he's mentioned it. And here, we have understand the kingdom when Jesus was finished. Here, I've made a note here, the kingdom of abeyance, you can call it. Remember now, this is the messianic kingdom, right? This is the millennial kingdom, as opposed to what Brother Henry mentioned, of course, the overarching rule of God, right? And so, again, we have the kingdom here after being rejected. This is how it's going to operate, in a sense, right? It's going to be a broader thing. And so we see those parables brought out. Then in 14 through 18 and 19 through 23, we have the postponement again brought out. The sign of Jonah once again brought out in chapter 16, when Jesus was finished. Again, we have again more signs, again rejected. And of course, that leads to his crucifixion, as you know, later on. And then here we are. This is the piece. This matches up with the Olivet, Sermon on the Mount, matches up with the Olivet Discourse. The kingdom is going to still come, isn't it? The kingdom is coming here. This is the kingdom that's going to come. And living expectation of the kingdom is a key again when Jesus was finished, 26:1. So this is just to try to help give a sense of the structure of the book and see now that as we look at these connections in Daniel, we can maybe these things help us understand, right, a little better. I think a brother had mentioned structure is not everything, right, but it helps us to understand where we see things located and so on. So here I just want to note then 24 and 25, the Olivet Discourse. This is about those blessed in the kingdom, and the kingdom is going to come, isn't it? That is, God is faithful, isn't he? Yeah. And his kingdom will still come. That's very important to see. And our brethren have already brought this out. So though the Jews initially rejected the Lord Jesus as king because of their expectations, we'll see that, well, God's plan is not thwarted, is it? That God's plan will still have its eventual being here, we might say. It's a reality, realization. All right, so that being said, we then see the Olivet Discourse is spoken by our Lord, perhaps we might say the longest one in the Gospels, and the longest one in eschatology spoken by the Lord himself. So it's a fairly long piece. And again, that's why it's good to sort of split it up, and our brother mentioned some of it this morning. Actually, I think it was this morning at 9 o'clock or so. And then we have the fact that in the Synoptic Gospels, they all mention it, don't they? It's all three of them. So you could compare them. We're not going to do that tonight. So just as a thought for you to in the future, do some comparisons. And outside of Revelation, it's the longest portion about the end times. And so that's something to take a look at. Now, Revelation, of course, is a very long piece, and so that's the longest we know. But the focus seems to be on Israel's future, as our brethren have already brought out. And you notice that they haven't been covering the church so much in Daniel, have they? But yet we see practical lessons for us that all the brethren have brought out in various ways, the practical things. But the king's been rejected, so obviously the issue becomes, well, what is the future for Israel? How is this going to play out? How is it going to pan out in the long term? And so we have that. Keep in mind, context, still the time of the Gentiles, isn't it? That we're still in the time of the Gentiles. In fact, we still are today, it seems. And the nation of Israel is being dealt with. It's the Jews, for the most part. That's why people often, I don't know how many people like to read other writers and authors about these various portions of Scripture, but if you read enough, you know there's a lot of confusion out there, isn't there? About what are all these things saying in Matthew? Whether it's the Sermon on the Mount or the kingdom parables in chapter 13, or whether it's chapters 24 and 25 in the Olivet Discourse. There's lots of interpretations, so be careful, right? It's okay to read them, but you have to sort of think through what is God saying as a whole. Context becomes important. And so earthly expectations really were key for the Jews. I think at least one other individual mentioned that. That is, there was a desire, of course, to see the Messiah come. And someone mentioned, I forgot who it was, someone mentioned Simeon, right? And Anna, and others who had expectation that the Messiah was coming. And I think Simeon certainly knew from God himself, right? He'd been told, right, basically, by the Lord, that it was revealed to him, it says, that he would see the Lord's Christ before he left, right? That's pretty straightforward. And so he got to see him. And so they're expecting the Messiah. I think at that time, I think that's true. There's a lot of evidence that seems in the Bible, in the New Testament, that would suggest they were looking for the Messiah to come. Remember they asked, in fact, when John the Baptist came, what did they ask him? Are you the one? Right? So there's obviously an expectation of a coming one. But you see, they're expecting a Messiah, of course, to come, and our brother already mentioned this, to come in judgment, right? John, of course. Now, John did mention, of course, that he would come to save, but that for the most part, he would say he was coming to judge. The winnowing fan is in his hand. He's going to come and judge of fire. The axe is laid to the root of the tree. And all these things John said are true, of course. But, and so, obviously, our brothers have mentioned when he went to prison, you can see his concern. Where's the kingdom? And where's the, when's it going to happen? So they're expecting a Messiah to come in judgment, but they're also expecting an economic Messiah, we might say. I call it the economic Messiah because they really wanted one who would provide for their needs, right? Remember when he fed the 5,000? I think it's in John chapter 5 and 6 where he goes in the issue of, I know in 6 he uses the bread of life, for instance, but in 5 he does the feeding, I think. And he looks at that and he says, well, you came looking for me. Why? Because you were fed, right? You want another meal. Say, that's what they're looking for. Can you imagine? Wouldn't you like that, brother? The idea, just being able to have food like this all the time, not to do anything. No work, right? Just keep on eating. Say, and perhaps that would be something we like in the flesh. That would be true. So they're expecting someone to really be that kind of Messiah, not the way Jesus came. That caused a real problem. And so we see then when he did come, he was a man who came with authority. And so now you see what happens. That contrasted with what they thought was authority. That is the rulers, the priests, and so on, the scribes. They all thought they had the authority. When Jesus came, he was one who came as one with authority. And they're like, well, wait a minute. Now we have the authority. Where do you get your authority from, Jesus? Remember the book of Luke, right? Quite often the book of Luke. Where do you get this authority? And so it becomes very important. And that isn't that what happens a little bit in Daniel as well? The issue of authority and who's in charge. And we saw, if you looked at the beginning of that little chart I gave you in Daniel, you notice I say the king's in charge, right? I think a brother mentioned that, right? And you got to the second half of the book, and now it's the law in charge, right? That was came up this morning, right? Who's got the authority? In the Medo-Persian, of course, it was the law. Well, it's very interesting that. So we go over into a little more detail in the Olivet Discourse. Our brothers already touched on, actually a number of brothers have already touched on a great deal of this, so I don't want to go into a lot of detail. But you'll see here, again, a number of verses brought out. The abomination of desolation really is key, of course, in connecting Matthew and Daniel. And you see it right over here in the chart, Matthew 24:15, right at the top. Notice it here. And so this idea of desolation comes out in a number of verses in the book of Daniel, but certainly 11:31, 12, 11, and so on are very important ones. And then we have the great tribulation noted, it seems, in Daniel, the Son of Man coming, we just read, right? That was the one we read. So we bring that out as well. The day and hour is unknown. I think it was mentioned by another brother as well. And when we get to the end, that first parable of the three parables really ends here. The master and his servants comes out here in chapter 24. And the idea of the being ready, right? Sort of the idea there. Now, be aware that the 24, 3 through 8, some would suggest is the beginning of sorrows. Not all agree. I'm just letting you know that's so the idea. That's, as you look at chapter 24 in Matthew, many would suggest that's the beginning of sorrows. That, and of course, it calls it that. That's the first half of the 7 weeks, right? The 7 years, excuse me. And so that's possible. Others would suggest, no, that's not it. Some would say, for instance, that no, it goes on a little further. I'll show you here in a minute. That really, there's more verses concerning the present age, perhaps. And so we'll just touch on it briefly here in a moment. But you can see there is a lot of connections to Daniel as you look at it. And I've also given you some other references. At least the wording will help you to get a sense of what we're talking about. And now we have the issue of the kingdom. And the kingdom, of course, being the kingdom of the Messiah, his millennial kingdom, the thousand-year reign, various names are given to it. And the issue of judgment, which our brethren have already brought up as well. Remember, in fact, I think Brother Larry mentioned evidential signs and judgment, right? I think those are the two key things he had mentioned, and those happen to be what I mentioned here as well. Judgment, of course, now we come to chapter 25, and we have these three key portions come out in chapter 25. So now let's go to Matthew chapter 25, since that was the piece I'm going to spend a little bit more time just looking at briefly, at least briefly here, Matthew 25. And verse 1, then shall the kingdom of the heavens be made like to the 10 virgins, having taken their torches, yours might have lamps or something like this, went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were prudent, 5 were foolish, and so on, and 5 did not take the oil with them. You know this, of course, as the parable of the virgins, right? Or at least this is what people call it. And so that's number 1. The bridegroom coming, 10 virgins. And if we were to read through and really study it a little bit, the idea is to be watchful and ready, right, for the coming of the bridegroom. You notice in this case, there's nothing mentioned about the bride. And a lot of people like to put a lot of other details around it, right, based on Jewish culture and so, and that's all very nice, but that's not what it says, right? All I'm saying here that we have a bridegroom who is expected, and here we have 10 virgins who are going to come in. And look at, but keep the context. I think we're looking at the Jewish context, right? That we're looking at Israel and the Jewish people. That's what we've been looking at. Then people are going to ask, well, could that be the church? Because you see, there are brethren who have interpreted that as the church. You've read books, perhaps, right? Where, you know, some are saying that these parables are about the church, people being ready. Well, let me just say, certainly. Practically speaking, wouldn't you say that it is true, even for the believer today, that we need to be ready? Yeah, I think that makes sense, doesn't it? That we're about his business, aren't we, as servants, doing what he's called us to do. expecting that when he comes someday, we will go to be with him. Well, he will give us a reward of some kind, won't he not? That these all things would be still true. Even if this is true of just Israel, you know, this is for Israel, practically speaking, there are some great, great lessons for us, aren't there? And obviously, I don't have time to do it. Some of the brethren have already touched on some of the lessons from Daniel and actually a few from Matthew as well. So these can be continued in our study. Then in chapter 25, verse 14, he comes down a little further now and he gives another parable. For it is as if a man going away out of a country called his own bondman, delivered to them his substance. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1. To each according to his particular ability, and immediately went away out of the country. And then you know what happens, he expects them to do something with it, doesn't he? And that when he comes back, that they would give a report, right? An account of what they've done. And this is what he's expecting them to do. That the kingdom is coming again. And that at that time when it's at that time for him to come, he's going to come back. He's going to expect them to give an account, isn't he? But isn't it still true for us today as well? That we would expect to be working as servants of his. Already mentioned quite a bit this week, the issue of servants, being servants. And so we have number 2. And then number 3, we have the Son of Man coming. And that was we saw in Daniel chapter 7, some connected with Daniel chapter 12. Again, there are differences of opinion there sometimes. But we have the sheep, the goats, and the brethren, right? So we have 3 groups that are mentioned in that little piece. And this is in chapter 25, starting in verse 31. And I can mention it says in verse 31, "But when the Son of Man comes in his glory, and all the angels with him, then shall he sit down upon his throne of glory. And all the nations shall be gathered before him, and he will separate from them one from another, as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats, and will set the sheep on his right hand, the goats on his left." And then, of course, he'll have some go into the kingdom, and others will miss out on the kingdom. And then, what is the basis for their getting into the kingdom? Now, we know, of course, you might say, we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ for us today, and it's true, right? And it'll be true in the future as well. And yet, how do people know we're believers? How do they know we're ones that belong to the kingdom, that we'll get into the kingdom at all? Again, in a broader sense, not just, of course, in the millennial kingdom. Well, obviously, it's how we live, how we conduct our lives. People know, right? And our brethren, again, have touched on this already. So judgment's going to come. You see that last piece of the judgment, then we have these 3 groups there. And it's as if the Lord is saying, well, see my brethren there? You didn't, well, I can tell you didn't know me. Look at me. You didn't help them. Those are my brethren. And the others, yes, you did help. And that, of course, seems to be speaking of those Gentile nations. And so here we are, Israel's judgment and gathering. Matthew 24:4 through 25:30 seems to be the gathering. And that's what we have there. And then we have, and I won't go to all these verses for time's sake, but you could go on. We already mentioned the Jews are present there, it seems. My brethren, he says, as if he's pointing to them, perhaps. We aren't told it in details. But let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and see what that says, because I think that's an important one to look at in connection to this. So we'll go and look at Deuteronomy 30. I won't go to all these tonight, but I'll leave them there, and you can then use them for your own studies. But Deuteronomy chapter 30, gets to be pretty interesting, because this is where Moses has been talking to the people and about what God is going to require them and so on. And he's talking about the other peoples and nations they'll encounter, and how they'll sometimes go astray and follow other people and break the covenant in some way or whatever. And so then you go over to chapter 30 and then verse 1, "And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessing and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt take them to heart among all the nations whither Jehovah thy God hath driven thee, and shalt return to Jehovah thy God, and shalt hearken to his voice according to all that I command thee this day, thou and thy sons, with all thy heart, with all thy soul. Then Jehovah thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee, and will gather thee again from all the peoples whither Jehovah thy God hath scattered thee," and so on. He warns them ahead of time, doesn't he? And all the way up through verse 6, he touches on this, right? So he's telling them ahead of time, this is what's going to happen. But you see, I'll have compassion. It's been mentioned already, hasn't it? Our God is merciful, isn't he? Compassionate. Gives us plenty of opportunity. And so the Jews will have an opportunity, won't they? Judgment's coming, but you see they have opportunity. Aren't you thankful that judgment hasn't come yet and you've come to know Christ? And there's still opportunity for those we've been praying for, right? Several people mentioned loved ones we're praying for, folks you've met elsewhere that you've shared the gospel. And so very important to see. And he goes, and this is mentioned Isaiah and Jeremiah, Ezekiel. These are books we've already studied in the past. And I put the verses up on the screen there that talk about the same thing, the issue of the future for Israel. It's not the church, is it? It's Israel. And yet there's great lessons for us. And we're part of God's plan. And so it seems like the basis then are these who know the Lord, these who will know the Lord, their basis for entry is based on these parables, it seems, like we saw at the end of chapter 25. That is, okay, well, you say you know me. Okay, very well. Well, how can I tell that? What have you done? You say you know me. Remember, there'll be those. So it's mentioned elsewhere in the Gospels, perhaps in Luke, where he says, well, Lord, Lord, didn't we weren't we with you? And we ate with you? And I'm just paraphrasing, right? And what does he say? I never knew you. Wow. In the book of Matthew, thank you. Matthew 7. I never knew you. Isn't that interesting? I mean, here's these very ones who were with the Lord himself. And I never knew you. And so it's very important to see then, I think in 24 and 25, we have really the issue seems to be Israel. And the fact that they, though they had rejected their king and their kingdom, there will come a time, as Daniel's bringing out, well, there will become a future day when then the kingdom will be established and the Jews will be saved and will be a part of that kingdom. Well, we have that. There are different judgments, of course. I just mentioned that briefly, just so you know. And I mentioned here at the start of the millennium, chapter 25 we've been looking at. And so, remember, we had the midpoint being that set up that desolation, the abomination desolation set up. Many would that suggests the midpoint of that tribulation period. And then at the end of chapter 25, we have this start of the millennium. And at that point in time, well, we have the Valley of Jehoshaphat, perhaps, mentioned, the earthly throne. The living are judged. The nations and Gentiles are judged, and so on at the end of Matthew. Where's the church? Well, we'll get there. Then we have the end of the millennium. And I just want to mention that, and maybe the brother will get in that when we get later on Daniel, because there are some thoughts, different thoughts on Daniel 12 in relation to the resurrection and so on. But the end of the millennium, we see there's another judgment, of course, but that's the judgment of the dead, isn't it? Those who have not believed. And so we just need to differentiate that judgment just so you know there are different judgments in the Scripture. So here's the sequence then, based on Daniel and Matthew, and then you could use Ezekiel and Isaiah and others as well, Zechariah and other places. It would seem then we have this great tribulation, the abomination and desolation in the middle of it. You can argue about what else happens around it. We won't get into that now. The book of Revelation touches on that a little bit more. We have the second coming, that's mentioned, of course, in Daniel and elsewhere as well. We've already mentioned a few verses. The gathering of the elect, the judgment of Israel, right? This is speaking of Israel now, we talk about the elect here. The gathering together of the nation, the judgment of the Gentiles, and then the entry into the kingdom. That's sort of through the Olivet Discourse. And then we have the kingdom happen, and then the judgment of the dead, which we just mentioned. And then we go into eventually the eternal state. And of course, there may be some other things you could put in there, but I'm just doing it one slide. Just a little bit there, and again, there may be some difference of thought about sequence of things or adding additional things, that's fine. I'm just briefly noting some of the things that we see happening in the future. So Daniel mentions a number of things now. In fact, we're doing the prophetic piece of it now, starting there in We started this morning, I think it was. We started with that piece. And although there are little pieces of prophecy, as Brother Keith had mentioned, elsewhere early in the book, but most of it, of course, is afterward, like we're studying right now. And so we have that mentioned. So there's the future. But then how about us, the rapture? Where does that come in then, if this is true? And again, there are disagreements among brethren about where things fall, which we'll touch on. And so the issue of the rapture and where it falls and all this thing, we're taken home to be with him. And you'll say, well, where did that come in? Well, that's in Thessalonians, right? Which we'll touch on, right? And I have just about 5 or 10 minutes left. And so the pre-tribulation perspective of the rapture, which I think you all would agree with, but be aware there are different perspectives. For instance, some would suggest that we'd go along with this, for most of us would, is that basically the rapture occurs before verse 4 of chapter 24. That the rest of it is related to the future. That would be, and if you want to read some writings about from these people, they would agree with that perspective, right? Carl Armerding, Schofield, Kelly, Darby, you know the various folks, right? These would say that this is true. Other brethren, wonderful brethren, by the way, right? They think a little bit differently. That would say, well, the rapture is between verses 8 and 9 of Matthew 24. And so just keep that in mind. And some of those other things are, before that, right? So you see, if this is the rapture, then the things in 1 through 8 would be, or 3 through 8 would be before that. And you may know a few of these people, like H.A. Ironside, Lewis Berry Schaefer, I think that's David Cooper. He's a well-known end times prophecy person. And then there's others, of course, who we perhaps wouldn't agree with, but it's good to at least know that it's out there in case you read it, that there's those who are post-tribulationists that see Matthew 24 as the fall of Jerusalem. That they would see the whole portion of, in 24, the fall of Jerusalem, and it seems Christ coming spiritually. We touched on this a little bit in the back, they were chatting, Harold Camping and other people, right, the Seventh-day Adventists and so on, would actually agree with some of this as well, right? And so some would see in Matthew 24 the rapture. Now let's just touch on that verse, because it's an important one, right? Matthew 24, I'm going to go and read that, and there are disagreements among brethren on this as well, but I'm not going to go into a lot of detail, but just to mention what you probably heard about it. Matthew 24 is where we have one taken, another left, right? Remember in Matthew 24 and verse 40, it says, then two shall be in the field, one is taken and one is left. Two women grinding the mill, one is taken and one is left. Watch therefore, right, and so on. And so some would suggest, well, that's the church, right? That's the rapture, right? And others will suggest that it's Israel, right? It's the end of the end of the time of the tribulation, right? Going into the kingdom. So just be aware, that's what happened. Now, I would personally, and I think many of you would take the first one, the pre-trib perspective. But you see, that's just so you know where that is. And there are some brethren that actually adhere to this. There are actually still brethren in the assemblies today that do, by the way. But from way back, you might know Fred Hamilton or B.W. Newton. Those are Alexander Reese. You might know Philip Morrow and others. Some were very involved with the brethren. Others were not at all. But these will give you some examples of those who follow that perspective. So I'm just trying to be upfront, let you know there are many perspectives. You'll be reading, and especially as young people, be careful is all I'm saying, right? As you read, you'll get lots of perspectives. And it's okay to read these perspectives and think it through, but make sure you observe what those scriptures say, right? And look at the things of the context, like we talked about, the structure, and what are the themes there, and so on. So the rapture is mentioned. Now, the other thing, of course, is the parousia. And the parousia here is, and I know some people call it parousia, but parousia in the Greek is talk about the Lord's coming. And that word in the Gospels is only used in Matthew. The other uses, like in 24:30, ergo mei, right? Or ma'i, really. But I know a lot of people use ma'i or something like that. Here it is. We have two different words, but here, this word has the idea of his arrival or presence. There seems to be more than just not just coming, but perhaps the idea of coming and being there is maybe the idea. And so we have that. So just keep these in mind again as you study the issue of his coming. Is it the rapture? Is it coming to take the saints? Or are we talking about, well, the future when he's coming, the Son of Man comes in power and great glory, which, of course, we've been talking about in the book of Daniel. So there are two places where this comes out together, and that's in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. And so I'm going to just show you an example, because people will confuse these and or make them the same. I'm suggesting, and you may disagree, and you can certainly comment if you'd like, I'm saying 4, 13 through 18 is the rapture, and 5, 1 through 11 is the second coming. You may disagree, okay. There are some who put it all together into one place. Others have come with all kinds of other interpretations. But I decided to do a little chart as we come finish up here. I decided, okay, take a little chart because we're dealing with the kingdom and access to the kingdom and the issues of the connections and these issue of comings. And how do we know which coming is which? Well, here we are. Here's Matthew 24 and 25. And I put all the verses down here. And here's 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and 5. Here's the second coming brought out in chapter 24, verse 30. And we have all these elements, right? Christ is coming, of course, from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the peoples of the earth mourn, dead in Christ shall rise. All these things are mentioned here. And I put all that whole list of things that are true of these various things, right? These two comings. And I put the place they're located. You notice here, for instance, we come down, chapter 24 comes down, some taken, some left in the second coming. That works. Okay? And then we have the time is unknown, of course. We know that. We realize the time is like Noah, right? The thief aspect comes in, and in the night, right? So we have come down. And so here's the second coming in Matthew 24, and then, of course, the second coming continues here. We have some of the same verses brought out. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we have, here's the rapture. And you notice how, well, there's quite a few things that are different. There's the only four things that match that I could find where Christ is coming. Well, that makes sense, doesn't it? That the rapture, he comes and gets us. And then, of course, at the end, he comes to reign. Then, he comes from heaven. Well, that's a good thing, isn't it? Those two are pretty straightforward. The only other two things really that are common are the trump of God. They both have a trump. And they both have some taken and some left. That is, we would say the rapture and the second coming in some small way. But here, this is 24, 40, and 41 is different, isn't it? That's the second coming. So here we just wanted to sort of bring out, using a chart, what I think helps us to understand again the things that are going on. So there are differences in comings, aren't there? Two comings in this case. But we have to be careful, of course, we don't always call it the coming, we call it the rapture, I understand that. That's a Latin, that comes from a Latin word, raptura, that's fine. Finally, we come out in the issue of the kingdom then, in relation to what we've been talking about. We have this, and I won't go on much here because Larry already did it, Larry already talked about it, the issue of the kingdom of God versus the kingdom of heaven. He's already mentioned it. And again, there's a relation to Daniel 7, it seems. But what I would suggest as well, and it was what Larry said, was the idea of the kingdom of heaven really, to me, seems that the origin is from there. That's where it comes from. That's, you know, that's its source, we might say. It's heavenly in nature. And so that's key for us here, because that's what we have in 24 and 25 of Matthew. It's messianic kingdom versus the general rule of God. Our brother already brought that out, right? Brother Henry talked about that. Here we're talking about the kingdom, right? The messianic kingdom. And I just mentioned too, by the way, just in relation to this, that we saw with those parables, I didn't read it, but that, you know, outside that area is outer darkness and gnashing of teeth, right? That those are, of course, that means you're not there, right? It seems you didn't make it. You didn't get in, whatever you might want to say there. Those are all the uses of outer darkness and gnashing of teeth and the Gospels, and I think those would help you to get a sense of what that is. So the issue of the kingdom becomes very important, doesn't it? And so Daniel is letting his people know. And he'll try to understand the visions and so on, but it'll get into detail. And he'll think about, you know, his people, right? He talks about he reads Jeremiah, for instance. He can understand that the time is up, and he's wondering what's going to happen with his people. And he goes on to say, well, there's some time to, you know, that, you know, there's 70 sevens upon thy people, right? 70 years were determined upon thy people, or 77, I should say. So summary then, we've taken a look at some of the key themes between the two books, and there's lots there, but we've only scratched the surface, and so we mentioned it here. The Olivet Discourse, we would say, like Daniel, is dealing with Israel as a nation in relation to the surrounding nations, sort of the king and kingdom versus the various kings and nations around it. The judgments of the Bible in relation to these things, as we talk about judgment in Daniel now, what's going to happen? We have to be careful to judge properly ourselves what judgment is being dealt with. And then differential Lord's comings and his kingdoms and so on. Again, the idea of being able to differentiate what are we talking about. That's going to be very important as we go along. And again, Brenner have already mentioned a few of those things in relation to the kingdom and the rule of God and so on. God is faithful to keep his word, and so would you say you would agree with that? That God is faithful. And there is a future for Israel, isn't there? That there are people, of course, there's writings, you can read them all out there, of course, a lot of them on the internet and so on. What says that Israel has no future, the church is replacing it, we've heard all about that already this week. And in fact, you think about things that I read. My wife just sent me a link last night. She said, look at this. I got a brother from the assembly posted this. And it was an article from another person saying, basically the title was, The Rapture in the Old Testament. And all the details about the rapture in the Old Testament. And I looked at it and said, uh-oh, we're in trouble. Now, may well be a believer, I don't know, but you see, they're confusing things, aren't they? And they're using Isaiah and Daniel and other places, and they're confusing all kinds of things together. But God is faithful, and you see, the Lord will come someday. You know, it was brought out earlier, one of our sessions, that, you know, you start all the way back in Genesis. You can go all the way back to Genesis, and what happened? Well, you had there in Genesis, there's God's man given dominion, isn't he? Adam. And he was named the animals, and he had everything going for him. But then the fall, due to taking the fruit from his wife. And our brother already mentioned that. And you come all the way to the end, and so you think, oh, God's lost, right? Remember, brother brought this out earlier in another perspective. You know, Satan's won already, right? Well, no. You get over to the end, of course, in Revelation, and God's man is on the throne, isn't he? Our Lord. The last Adam, Brother Keith mentioned, right? He'll be on the throne, and God's plan will have an effect on it. He is faithful. He will do what his word has said. And so we need to live in light of the reality of his rule, don't we? And though these things may apply to Israel quite often in the Gospels, we recognize the great practical lessons for us, not only in the Gospels, but in Daniel and so on. Our brothers have brought this out wonderfully, that we need to be about serving him as well and doing his work. Remember with those parables I mentioned, and I probably didn't read it all, but you can read it for yourself, the issue of watching and being ready, but also serving and working, right? That's all important. And God will help us, of course. And so that, I thought, would be some things just to bring to your attention as you do your own studies, that this quick review of Matthew and the connections in the Olivet Discourse, especially in Matthew 25 with the judgment and his coming, I'm hoping they'll be a help to you as you look further at these things. And God will help us, of course, as you think through it, as we move forward in our studies together. Why don't we pray and ask the Lord's help then, and then we'll see if there's any. Brother, my time's up, right, brother?
Yes.
Yeah. Father, we thank you for our time. Lord, there's much here that we just could only scratch the surface on, as in our other sessions. But help us, Father, as we think about what you've done for us through thy dear Son, the Lord Jesus, that we might be those, practically speaking, who are about thy business, those who are watching and waiting for thee, but also working and serving. that we might bring glory to your name. And Father, we thank you for the great truths that we have from thy word concerning thy people, Israel, and that your word will have its future fulfillment because you're a faithful God, and we appreciate it. So we thank you for our time, and as we continue our studies in Daniel, may your Spirit guide us and help us to be able to understand and apply it to the lives we live here in this world. In the name of our Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen.